All right, Nehemiah chapter number 9 is where we're going to be for the message here this evening. And again, let me just take the opportunity to thank you for being in God's house this evening. Good to see you here, and I'm thankful that you are. Those watching live stream, thank you also for being a part of the service and taking it seriously. And that is an encouragement to me. In Nehemiah chapter number 9, we come across a passage of scripture that will have a good application for us today in 2020. So Nehemiah chapter number 9. And I am going to find it here in a minute. You'd think I knew where these things were in my Bible, but this one right here, I'd like to tell you that the books are in a different order, but they're not. My brain is just blanking. But I found it. Don't worry. Okay. I can still quote the 67 books of the Bible. All right. Very good. Nehemiah chapter number 9. There's only 66, by the way. Okay. All right, very good. Nehemiah chapter number 9, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani, Kadmiel, Shabaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Bani, and Shanani, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God." I want you to see there in those first four verses there in Nehemiah that the people there on a particular day of the month, they began to seek the Lord, and they were separating themselves, and they were seeking the Lord with fasting. They were seeking the Lord with fasting. Now, I want to speak to you on a subject that I have spoken to you on before, although it was many years ago. It was back when I first became pastor here, on the need for us from time to time to humble ourselves and to seek the Lord with fasting. I believe that now, in these days that we're in, here in this year, I don't know that there's ever been a better time for us and a more appropriate time for us as God's people to seek His face, and that includes fasting. We're in a very important year, aren't we? We're in a year where a lot of trouble has come, not only to the United States of America, but to the world. And I don't know that there's been another time in my lifetime, at least, and in the lifetime of probably just about everybody here, that has been more of a situation where when you look at the world's condition, the Christian who would know anything about God's Word would be very inclined to think that the Lord's return was soon. And I realize that we have to be careful sometimes when we see things going on. It's not as if we can predict, well, within 5 years we'll all be gone. I don't think that's wise. I think God does things different ways than we think many times. But Jesus did tell us that when we begin to see these things happen, we ought to use that like in the end of winter and early spring. When you begin to see the trees begin to show buds, you know that summer is near. And that's the way we should look at this, that the return of Jesus is near. So what we ought to do is we ought to seek God. We ought to seek God because this next month in November, there is a very important election in our nation's history. We ought to seek God and pray and fast, not only for the election and the results that we would want, but listen, more than that, we ought to just seek and ask God for mercy, because the truth of the matter is, the way we look at things now, it's hard to say what will happen no matter who gets elected. Things could go really bad no matter who gets elected. We ought to seek God and pray and fast, because here's what we know. Satan is working overtime in these days. And I believe that God is allowing some things to happen to wake us up, not only as individuals, but as a church and as a nation. God is trying to wake us up, and perhaps even around the world, wake us up to this need for us to seek God's face. And one of the great ways of doing that is through fasting. I'll talk to you a little bit about what fasting is, and what the Word of God says about it. We'll look at some other scriptures here in just a little bit. Let's pray, and we'll get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, how I thank you, Lord, for this evening and the opportunity to be with your people. Now, Lord, I pray, would you help us tonight? Lord, you've laid this message on my heart and my mind, and Lord, I need you now to use it if it's going to be of any worth whatsoever. Lord, it doesn't matter if people think that I've done a good job of preaching it, or whether or not they feel good about it when it's all done or are excited about it. But Lord, it does matter whether or not your word is proclaimed and the truth that belongs to you is brought forth to our minds and is brought to bear on our hearts. Now, Lord, I ask that you would do that with this truth and these scriptures that we'll look at. Do it for Jesus' sake. Would you teach us what our part in prayer and fasting would be? In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to ask you what fasting is, there are a lot of different ideas out there, but let me give you what the dictionary definition is. It is to abstain from food voluntarily for the mortification of the body or appetites, or as a token of grief, sorrow, and affliction. So fasting is voluntarily abstaining from food. I don't think it's wrong to, as some people will do during Lent or during, you know, whatever, they will fast and say, well, I'm going to fast from social media. That's nice and good and all that. And I'm not against that. In fact, I think we should probably all fast from social media. But that's another message. But at the same time, that's really not fasting. It's not a bad thing to do, but fasting is abstaining from food. Now, that's how the dictionary defines it, okay? Now, not everybody is physically able to fast. Let me encourage you that if you have any health problems, it would always be wise to seek a doctor's advice. But at the same time, let me say this, from what I've read and studied on the internet, and you know, you can believe everything you hear from people on YouTube, is that fasting is actually good for a lot of problems that people have. If we as a culture would learn to fast a little bit more, some of our ailments might go away. But I don't like fasting. But anyway, but fasting is a way to humble and discipline our greatest obstacles in serving God. You see, because fasting, the reason that I joked just a minute ago that I don't like fasting, although it really wasn't a joke, the reason I don't like fasting is it humbles the flesh. Because my flesh talks very loudly. I don't know about yours. Now, I do hear voices, but it's my flesh crying out for food. And it usually is, you know, high salt, high fat, high carbohydrate. That's usually what my body cries out for, right? And I have to humble my flesh from time to time, and fasting is a great way to do that. It's a way to tell the flesh, no, 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 you don't get to control things here. We're going to make a decision based on what's right, and you're just going to take whatever I tell you to do. Fasting humbles the flesh. And isn't the flesh one of our greatest obstacles? It might even be the greatest obstacle for us serving the Lord. Not only does it humble the flesh, it humbles the soul. We don't have time to look at the scriptures, but the Bible talks about the fact that when the children of Israel were to get into the promised land, that they could eat whatsoever their soul desired. And we learn in other places that when we humble ourselves with fasting, we're actually humbling our soul. Soul would be like your will, your emotions, that part of you. And when you fast, you humble that part of you. And you know that our soul can be our enemy. You can think of another word for soul as your heart. Not talking about the organ that pumps blood. We're talking about the heart of a man that devises his way. I believe that the heart and the soul are synonymous. Now, that's my opinion, okay? But I believe that they are synonymous, and my heart is one of my greatest detriments. Jeremiah tells me, and God's word tells me, I should put it that way, that the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately the wicked, who can know it? So my heart is my enemy, and it humbles me in that area when I fast. Not only that, but it afflicts us in general, and that is a good thing. Now, let me say this about fasting. It is not meant to be a way to earn God's favor. It's not meant to be a way to earn God's favor. We don't have time to look at Isaiah 58. We might look at a couple of verses in there later, but Isaiah 58 talks about the fact that Fasting in and of itself does not make us approved before God. Without obedience, fasting means nothing. So if you're not willing to obey God, you might as well feast rather than fast. Disobedience nullifies anything gained by fasting. Real fasting is obedience. And again, Isaiah 58 talks about that. So let me say one other thing by way of introduction. Fasting is meant to be an outward showing of an inner working of the Spirit of God. It's a way for me to show, God, you're working on me in this area, and I'm going to humble myself with fasting because I know that I need you. Now, if I could say this in the main part of the message, and I just have really two main points with several subpoints, and that is this: fasting shows authenticity when confessing sins and making vows. We're in Nehemiah chapter number 9. We won't take the time to look at chapter 8, but in chapter 8, here in Nehemiah, where we have that the people of God are there in Jerusalem and they're attempting to build a wall around Jerusalem in Nehemiah, because in Ezra they had rebuilt the temple. In Nehemiah, they're building the wall around the city. And in chapter number 8, they rejoiced and they feasted in order to celebrate having an understanding of the Word of God. They heard the Word of God preached, they understood the Word of God, and they were told, listen, go home and eat the fat and drink the sweet and rejoice. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Why? Because you've heard and you've understood the Word of God. Feast and enjoy yourself that you have the Word of God. But in chapter number 9, they began to weep and confess their sins. Let's look at Nehemiah 9, verses 1 through 3. Again, then we'll skip down to verse 32. Nehemiah chapter number 9. Notice what it says, and I'll point out some phrases here. Now, in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled, notice, with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. So notice, they assembled themselves after feasting. They assembled themselves with fasting. Verse 2, and the seed of Israel, notice, separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. So they fasted with sackcloths, which is a form of humbling themselves. They separated themselves from the world around them, and then they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Verse 3, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God for a 1/4 part of the day. Now, I'm assuming that when the Bible says a 1/4 part of the day, it means in the 12-hour period that they would consider the daytime, a 1/4 part of that, which would be 3 hours, they spent listening to God's word. Another 3 hours, they spent confessing their sin. So notice that this fasting included humbling themselves, it included separating themselves, and it included confessing their sins. Friends, that's something that we, God's people, need to begin to do. Let me ask you this question. When was the last time you spent any considerable amount of time meditating on and confessing your sin and the sins of your fathers? I'm not picking on you because I'm convicted by that. But let's just convict ourselves together here by saying, if we were honest, probably in this room and on live stream watching right now, in the last month, 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, perhaps even in the last year, no substantial time has been spent by God's people confessing their sin and the sins of their fathers. Oh, I would imagine that most of us in here, when we're convicted of something, we confess it and get it right. But have you ever spent time to just go through and say, dear God, show me in my life where I've not been living right? When was the last time we spent a considerable amount of time? And listen, we have an election coming up that very well may change the course of history. And I'm not saying just if one person gets elected. I'm saying either way. It's a big deal. And we talk about it, we rant and we rave about it. We've got a Supreme Court justice spot that needs to be filled right now. And by the way, how that works could change everything. How much time have we spent humbling ourselves before God and saying, "Dear God, we know we need your mercy, so we want to deal with sin." And again, I'm convicted by that. Let's look at verse 32. The Word of God says in Nehemiah 9:32, "Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keep his covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, and on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day." Verse 33, "Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them." Verse 35, "For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for our land, or for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it." Verse 37, "And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it." So let me point out to you there that they confess their sin, and they let God know, "We recognize that the problems we have are because of our sin. That the reason things are not the way they should be is because of our sin." Now let's think for just a minute. Through this coronavirus thing, have we ever stopped to think about the fact, and I would imagine that maybe you have, that perhaps the coronavirus has afflicted not just the United States, listen, it is the world, because God is angry? Have you ever thought about the fact that maybe some of the restrictions that are not only just an irritant to us, but perhaps also some things that are detrimental to our society? Have you ever thought about the fact that perhaps God is allowing those to happen because of our sin? Or have we just complained about it and thought, well, it's just because of the side of the political aisle that I don't like? And again, I'm convicted by that. Listen, friends, they mentioned, "Lord, we see these things that have come upon us, and it's because of our sin." And here's, I love the wording that's used in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 33, "Howbeit," and then the next three words, "thou art just." Friends, that's confession. Confession is agreeing with God. "God, this punishment that's come against us, you are right to give it to us. Thou art just." That's real confession. If we're complaining, we're like a child that's being disciplined and isn't really sorry for their sin. They're just sorry they got caught. You ever had one of those in rearing your children? Oh, yeah. But then you've probably also had it where you had a child and they were caught in the wrong and they really were sorry and they came to you with an attitude of, "Whatever punishment I get, I deserve." That's what we should do with God. That is confession, and fasting is a part of that. It shows authenticity when confessing and making vows. That goes on now with the fact that in chapter number 10, we'll look at, let's look at chapter 9 and verse 38, and then we'll go into chapter 10 and verse 28. But notice that not only did they fast to confess, they also fasted to make a covenant, verse 38. "And because of all this," chapter 9, verse 38, "we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it." Now jump down to verse 28 of chapter 10. "And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people lands under the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his judgments and his statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year in the exaction of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God." So I read that to point out to you this. In their fasting, they didn't just fast. abstain from food and continue on in sin and continue on going in the direction they were going. They fasted and spent time confessing and then also making a covenant before God and saying, all right, God, we promise you this is what we are going to do. In fact, so much so that they said, we're going to enter into a curse. That means, God, if we don't, then you deal with us. You punish us. And their fasting was a part of that. Can I submit to all of us here this evening and those watching via live stream, maybe the Lord would have you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to change some things. Lord, I'm going to fast, I'm going to confess sin, and I'm going to look at my life and say, Lord, what do you want me to change? What needs to stop? What television shows do I need to quit watching? What attitudes need to stop being a major part of my life? Lord, what is it that you want me to change that would honor you? And I would submit to you, most of us probably know what God wants us to do. And you see, fasting, we shouldn't just to fast and think that God's happy with us because, oh, look at that, they're fasting. Now they're living wicked, unholy lives, but I'm so glad they're fasting. Fasting is to be a part of a whole big program of doing business with God. And you know what? Right now in 2020, in late 2020, now is the time to fast. Confess, and even make a covenant with God. We don't have time to look at Daniel chapter 9, but Daniel chapter 9 would be another great example. The prophet Daniel there did some fasting and confessing and all of those things. But I mentioned that there were two points in the message. The first one was that fasting shows authenticity when confessing sin and making vows. But here's the next point, and it's a question. How authentic are you in making confession before the Lord and making vows? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. As you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, let me say this to all of us. We need godly sorrow like the Corinthian church had in the end. 2 Corinthians chapter number sorrow. Chapter sorrow. That's when you know your brain is getting ahead of your mouth. All right, very good. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse number 9. And we're going to see that we need the godly sorrow like the Corinthian church had. 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 9. The Bible tells us there, now I rejoice, Paul says to the Corinthian church, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all these things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You see, we need that type of sorrow. And our fasting ought to be that kind of sorrow. That God, I really, 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 really want to change. It's not just that I'm sorry that I've not done right, and I'm sorry that the coronavirus has attacked the world, and I'm sorry that our nation is in such a pitiful state that even the lost look at the presidential debates that we have and think, is this what our country has come to? And by the way, don't blame one candidate over another. Don't blame either candidate. Let's just be honest. That's because that's what our nation is. The reason the two men that are vying for the leadership of our nation, the reason they banter back and forth and argue back and forth and call each other names is because for years we as Americans have been entertained by reality television shows that do the same thing. And that's why our leaders do that. Because in our homes, husbands and wives do that with one another. Because children do that with one another, because colleagues at work do that with one another. That's why our nation is the way it is. Because in churches, church members do that with one another. And God's just giving us leaders that we deserve. And we need to have godly sorrow that says, dear God, I'm not just sorry because that's what we have as a presidential choice. God, I'm sorry because of really the wickedness of our hearts. God, I'm sorry that we as a nation that were given so much have fallen so far to the point where we would celebrate the slaughter of innocent ones in the womb and a woman's right to decide the life of her baby. Lord, I'm sorry for the fact that we as a nation have thrown you out of public schools and other institutions and all the rest. We ought to be sorry for those things. You see, many times we're like the Corinthian church before the true repentance came. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We looked at 2 Corinthians 7. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 1. What does the Apostle Paul say to them before they had that repentance? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, he says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Notice now verse number 2, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." They were not mourning over the fact. They were not saying, "God, how could this happen? How could this be in our midst? God, how could this wickedness exist in your people?" And I wonder, in our churches, when someone is found in sin, and by the way, it happens, doesn't it? Even in a church like this. But do we weep over it? Not just weep as in, "Boy, that guy or that lady, boy, they sure were losers." But do we weep and say, "Dear God, how could this exist under the preaching of the Word of God? In a church where we promote holiness and righteousness and the law of God, God, how could this happen?" This shows that we've got a problem. But oftentimes we don't do that. And again, we should do that even with our nation. You see, many times we're like the church in Laodicea. We don't have time to look at Revelation 3, 14 to 20. Let me just remind you of some of the things that are said in Revelation 3. The Lord Jesus said to them that they were lukewarm. They said they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing, but they didn't know that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, Jesus then said to them, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." We shouldn't be like the church in Laodicea to be deceived into thinking that everything is okay. You see, fasting is not only a way to show our seriousness in confession, but also it's a way to bring it about. Remember the obstacles to service? The flesh, the soul. Fasting is a way to get over those obstacles and put those obstacles aside and say, "Dear God, I'm not weeping over my sin. I know it's there, but I'm not weeping over it yet. God, would you give me that?" And fasting would help bring that about. Let's look at one more passage of Scripture, 1 Kings chapter 21. And let me give you a little bit of hope here, because God appreciates humility, doesn't he? He blesses the humble. He gives grace to the humble. 1 Corinthians chapter number 21. Not 1 Kings, I'm sorry. I'm having a hard time tonight. My mind is in a lot of different places tonight. 1 Kings chapter number 21 and verse 25. I want to show you and give you some hope with 1 Kings 21 and verse 25. The fact that fasting with, you know, the right kind of fasting, God hears. 1 Kings 21, verse 25. Notice this, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." And yeah, we know that from the Word of God, don't we? "And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." You see, God respected the fasting that even Ahab did. Wow. The guy that God says, "There was none like him which did sell himself to work wickedness in God's sight." And yet God said, "I'm going to honor his fasting." Now, Ahab had an advantage that you and I don't have. And I hate to call it an advantage, but I think you'll understand what I mean. He was very, 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 very wicked. Now, that might not sound like an advantage, and you understand it's not really an advantage. But what I mean by that is, sometimes we're just good enough to not be prideful. We're like the person that travels to, you know, Mexico or some other Spanish-speaking country and says, I know just enough Spanish to get me in trouble. You know, we have just enough goodness to keep us from humbling ourselves like Ahab did. Let me encourage you, fast and pray. I love you all. You're good people, in my opinion. But remember, I'm not the judge. I think I'm pretty good, in my opinion, too. But God's the judge, not me. Don't base whether or not you humble yourself on what your pastor thinks of you. Humble yourself and fast based on what does God say? And that'll humble all of us when we judge ourselves on God's word and God's opinion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how I thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for the privilege, dear Lord, to be a part of this service. Thank you for these, your people. Lord, would you show us when and how to fast and what to fast about? And Lord, would you, even within our midst here this evening and those watching via live stream, Lord, would you show us? What would you have us do about this fasting and repentance in this time that we're in right now? Give us wisdom. Let us not do it just as an act, just as a show, not just to salve our conscience, but in an attempt to really and truly seek your face, to humble ourselves. Lord, would you please use now the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.